Beloved, a long-established methodology in facing or dealing with the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper within our historical circumstance was that the Sunday previous to the Lord's Supper, when the liturgy was read of preparation, as it was this morning, that Sunday was, in part at least, spent considering what preparation really meant. Explanation for the preparation. We've not always understood what that meant. We've had our own ideas, and those ideas sometimes leaned on in one direction or another. But that was a part of it. Then there was the celebration itself, and with its emphasis on the meaning of the sacrament, always followed by a service in which application was found. What does this mean ongoing? As one pastor said, since it struck me the way he said it, we've dined in and now it's time to go out. I like that way of looking at it. It's nothing more than saying there's application. There's something which follows. And as I was thinking quickly about what it was we could undertake to consider tonight, it occurred to me that that preparation piece would be well worth considering. And what better place than in the story that we have before us, the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, if you're saying, where in this story is preparation for the Lord's Supper? The fact is, it's written in there, and it's written in what I've titled the sermon, kind of Responding to Jesus. One thing to note in the Matthew passage, and actually in all the Gospels where the triumphal entry is recorded, because it's recorded in all four Gospels, there are various responses to Jesus that are described. There are various groups of individuals responding in specific ways. And I thought that as we consider preparing our hearts, there is a piece of preparation which is looking to the one before us. It always remains the question, for us, namely, what say you of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is he in your, not only in your understanding, the understanding of your intellect, but who is he in respect to your heart? But then in addition, our part of our preparation is the examination and consideration of our own hearts and looking at responses. And it seems wise to me to see, for myself I believe it to be so, as well as for the congregation, seems wise to see how the people who saw Jesus as he came into Jerusalem and responded in characteristic ways, where their heart was. Because if we look there, we'll have a clearer view of our own heart and the state of our own heart. The increase, the suggested and desired result, is that as we go into this week, we will recognize afresh and anew that we are people always in need of a Savior, but that we have a great and glorious Savior. So that when Friday night comes and we come together to celebrate the sacrament, it'll be a real celebration. The fact is, the first that we see in this picture, not the first, but a prominent group, are people who were the Jewish leaders. They serve probably as a negative example for us. I recorded, as I thought it through and looked it up, I recorded the fact that there have been described in the Gospels at least two attempts to arrest him, three assassination attempts before that time. John 11:57, we're told that previous to this, the Jewish leaders had said to the general populace, if you know where Jesus is, tell us, because we want to take him prisoner. Their hearts Well, you know their hearts. It's clear. They come, the question raised is, who is this? And the answer that general crowds give is, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The chief priests, verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said, "Do you hear what these are saying?" The other Gospels record that they heard the sounds and they said, "Why do you let your disciples talk this way? Don't you know this raises you up beyond a level you ought to be?" And Jesus says, and we sang about it earlier, if these are silent, the rocks will shout out. It's understandable that they should be frustrated and struggling. This prophet who came, this rabbi who came, proclaimed a message that was difficult for them not only to comprehend but to accept. They had tried countless times to trap him in his words. He responded again and again. You read the gospel record and you'll read that in one sequence again and again and again. The Herodians and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all come. They all come with the same purpose, to trap him in his words, to find reason for cause, reason, cause for him to be held guilty, so they would, he could be pushed to the side, so that the crowds wouldn't follow him anymore, that they would see him as a fraud, and a dangerous one as at that. These Jewish leaders then come face to face, and the fact is, it is true that When humanity comes face to face with Jesus, I say it often because I'm struck by it throughout Scripture. When you come face to face with Jesus, no response is not an option. And these were more interested in their own procedures and programs and attitudes and ways, and as such, did not see Messiah. They saw an interloper. They saw a danger in more than one way. The Jewish leader's response is one response. And I trust and pray that none of us stands with them. Even in the remote place of our heart where rebellion still kind of rises up from time to time, I trust and pray that from in my own heart, though that rebellion sometimes remains deep within, this is not the response. This is not the primary response. And if in fact you find a little of that, whatever form it may take, we are given the opportunity, because we are wonderfully reminded, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ saves sinners. The second group are described when Jesus goes into the temple. They may have heard the sound of, it was hard to miss, it was throughout the city, the whole city was saying, what's going on here? The hosannas in the temple itself, we're told here, the children were crying out, "Hosanna." But it was business as usual. They were busy people. There were a lot of pilgrims at that time, and those pilgrims needed to be served. After all the temple rigmarole, that which needed to be done at that particular time for Passover upcoming, that all had to have the proper preparation, and they were the ones through whom the preparation would be brought. They were the ones who would provide the exchange for the temple coins needed. They were the ones that would provide the perfect animals that were needed for sacrifice. All of those kinds of things they provided. Their hearts were busy with life in the temple, but not really in the temple, in their heart. And Jesus comes in and speaks to them straightforwardly after this the second time, by the way, at least the second time he cleansed the temple. I believe once at the beginning of his ministry, recorded in the Gospel of John, and once here at the end of his ministry, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, recorded in Mark as well. But the fact is, he goes in and he says something very, very significant, doesn't he? When he finds them, he says to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And actually, one of the other gospels says, "for the nations. But you make it a den of robbers." Busy. This season of the year is pretty busy. It's going to be easy to go on and remember on Friday morning that it's communion Friday night. That can easily and readily happen, can't it? It happens to pastors who, like myself, don't necessarily need to prepare for the celebration of the sacrament other than as a communicant preparing for the preparation. Busy week. A lot of things to do. People in the hospital, places I have to call, Bible studies to lead, all of those kinds of things. It's a busy life. That response of busyness that separates us from the proper consideration and preparation for the sacrament should be investigated and visible to us. So when the light of day shines on it, we understand what's at issue here. We come worthy participants of the sacrament, not as sinless people, but as sinners who have been reconciled by Christ to God. Sinners who have acknowledged, who have taken the time to see, to understand, and to trust again and afresh in a great salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were too busy to cry out, "Save me, Son of David," but they needed to, and so do we. And so do we. Then there were the people who, I don't know what to make of them, do you? The fact is they came, the scripture says that they came when he was in the temple. It says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I have to admit that in studying this passage over many years, that never really stood out for me. Here he was in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the, overturned the money changers and so forth. He's cleansed the temple, and the blind and the lame, those needy and handicapped, came to him for healing. We don't know why, other than they were looking to be healed, and he was a rabbi known. The message have, other gospels tell us that the echoes of his raising of Lazarus from the dead were still echoing on through this time. The procession started in Bethany, after all, and went on to the Mount of Olives and then to the city of Jerusalem. But the fact is, there's something appropriate about that. Their response to Jesus, we don't know much more about it than that they came to him to be healed. I thought about that. If you take the time to walk through the Gospels and look at Jesus' healing of those who had problems of one sort or another, you will find out that Jesus rarely heals separate from the consideration of the matter of faith. I'm not talking about some precondition. I'm only suggesting that Jesus was interested in more than the healing of the body. And he showed that evidently many times over. The people who cried out to him, who reached out like that woman who had the flow of blood, reached out to him to touch the hem of his garment, had faith that he was not just a healer, but that he was very significant. Did the lame, Did they, the blind and the lame, hear the message of this one, the prophet Jesus, come from Nazareth of Galilee? Did they hear the cries, Hosanna, with all their messianic overtones? Did they hear that? And were they encouraged by the message that here was coming Messiah who was promised to heal? A prophet said it. We don't know. But it strikes me that that particular mindset is a worthwhile consideration for us. I'm not first and foremost talking about healing from physical disease, though we pray always that God will bless and heal, and we have known that He heals directly and indirectly. He heals through medical means, but He sometimes heals with the touch of His hand in ways we don't really understand. And we know that He heals more than the bodies of human beings who come to faith and trust in Him. But it strikes me that the preparation, the rightful preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, includes that save me theme, that Hosanna, save me Lord theme, which has as a main and constituent element a recognition that, as Jesus said, He came to save the sick, not the people who think themselves as well. But sick people, like you, like me, who know how desperately we need the touch of His hand to save us, to heal us. For you see, that I quoted before from 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, but don't forget the rest, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the continuing and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, creating within our hearts an increasing turning away from sin, a mortification, putting to death of sin, and of coming to life. We are a people in progress, a work in progress. God continues by His Spirit to take rebellious hearts and lives and hands and mouths and brains and feet and fashion Christ-likeness there. The sacrament is a means of grace, not just a reminder of something that happened in the past. By faith, we reach out and say, save us, Lord. Heal us, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Receive us, Lord. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God. There were as well the people who were kind of caught up. If you read the story in all the Gospels, you'll find that what happened was they started a procession early, and there were several stages, it appears from the Gospel records. There was a stage of that beginning. Well, the pilgrims were on their way, so here they're seeing these activities. They're seeing the laying down of the clothing on the way. They see the palm branches laid down in front of them, and they get caught up in what's going on there. They get caught up in it. Crowds shouted out, Hosanna, not just a few here and there, a voice now and again, but crowds, we're told. The multitude, the King James describes it as, a multitude. The fact is, part of those people were true and genuine, but a part of those people later on were a part of a crowd whose cry was very different. Not too many days later, there was a crowd as well stirred up by certain people who cried out, crucify Him. Drawn away by the emotion of another setting and another situation. The fact is, I'm not suggesting emotion doesn't matter. I am suggesting that the whole of our being turned toward Him is the key. The whole of our being, our will, our emotion, our thought, all turned toward Him, rejoicing in Him, warmed in the warmth of His grace and love, and lived out that grace and love, lived out in faith and faithfulness. There were those people who simply said, "Who is this?" They heard an answer. The answer, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee," and they went on their way. I'm told that the idea of this kind of procession was not all that uncommon, though it was frowned upon for fear that the Roman rulers, the Roman people, the military and such would see it as a danger, would see it as a potential uprising in the making. But the fact is, some were simply curious. There again, around us we see many who, hearing the message of the gospel, who's coming face to face with the King Himself, the King of Kings, in the proclamation of the Word, in God's Word itself, in the variety of other ways that God confronts people, are simply curious. They look, they see it, and they say, "Okay." Once their curiosity is satisfied, it's gone. The fact is, there again, like the Jewish leaders, I trust and pray that you nor I are found among that group, but that the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper will be for us the affirmation and confirmation of our faith, the strengthening of that faith. There were also those, ultimately and finally, there were those who, with true faith, were a part of on the path. The people rejoiced, we read in Luke 19:37, the story there. The disciples rejoiced and praised God. They laid the laying down of their clothing and of the palm branches were not just symbols of victory, and they were not just messianic fulfillment kind of messages. What that involved was a recognition that they were standing before the one for whom they had longed and waited for so long. The one who demanded and required and who rightfully should receive their ultimate allegiance. This is the King. This was the Son of David promised. David's greater son. This was the one. And to some degree, they knew that. Now, John warns us in his telling of the story that they didn't understand it fully. But to suggest that they didn't understand it fully is not to suggest that they didn't know what was at issue there. They did know what was at issue there, I believe. And in fact, though not very many days following, they ran as fast as they could from the danger that was there. Nonetheless, they knew. They knew that this was the King promised. This was indeed the fulfillment of all the gathering together of the promises. The prophet, as we heard this morning, the prophet Zechariah's recognition of this one coming in his form of his coming. The laying down of the clothing and so forth, acknowledgement of the need to give Him ultimate and final allegiance. True faith does not withhold. Now I say that recognizing that no, if that is an absolute statement, no one here has true faith. Not me nor you. Because the fact is all of us withhold. But the point of the periodic celebration of the sacrament is a reorientation. It's a new and fresh look at what we already know but sometimes forget. We are spiritually, as Peter said, we are spiritually myopic, short-sighted. We lose track readily and easily of what's most basic and what's most important. It just is the way we are. I don't say that to excuse, but simply to recognize what is. We forget. We forget so very quickly. I've been struck, and I've mentioned this before, but I've been struck by some statements in the prophecy of Isaiah that just have kind of continued to take hold of my heart as I continue on an ongoing ministry to shut-ins and to folks in difficult circumstances. And you will hear me pray if I pray at your bedside or many, many, many other places. You will hear me pray, Lord, the promise that the prophet gave us is the most frail are held the closest. So please, we know how frail we are, and we know how easily we wander. Hold us very, very close. The fact is, the sacrament is God's reaching out to his people in grace and love to hold us close, to bring us close to himself again. And with that will come indeed the readiness not only to shout out, Hosanna, save us, but to throw before him all to prepare the way in Isaiah language. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. To lay before him all, acknowledging that he is the King of Kings. He is our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things to us as people. So the preparation for the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What is it? Is it a morbid introspection which leaves us aware of our need and somehow shortchanging the grace which has been promised and granted? No. Is it simply some triumphalistic pronouncement so that we will all feel warm and fuzzy throughout the somehow? That's not that either. The preparation is the consideration of our heart. Where are we? Where are you? Where am I? This week, you have opportunity to take time, and whenever and however you choose to do it, you have opportunity to take time and consider where your heart is. And with that, and most wonderfully with that, to remember, well, the song we sing, Lead Me to Calvary Again. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to him, to his blood. And we will then move from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter with a joy full of glory. Let's pray. Father, grant us that kind of week that will issue in a celebration, more than one. The celebration of grace, the grace of the cross, and the greater celebration of the grace of the empty tomb, in expectation that the one who indeed died and rose again, is dead and is alive again, is coming back. It's in his name we pray.